And with that, I'd like you to turn to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to take a look starting at verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 9. Let me read verse 9 to you, and then we'll sort of set the stage from that verse. Ready for this? "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Well, what was Elijah doing there? Well, Elijah was a great prophet of God, called up to serve God and to make a stand for Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, in some very dark days of apostasy in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And during that time, he had to make a very dramatic stand. One man, Elijah, the prophet of God, against 450 prophets of Baal there on the Mount Carmel. And in what I would call the miracle at Mount Carmel, God manifested his presence in a way that showed that he was completely different from those gods that were extensions of the human imagination. Baal and Asherah and Molech, that aren't gods at all. They're just extensions of corrupt human imagination. But the God who sits in heaven, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, he's real. He's not just the figment of man's imagination. And God demonstrated that on Mount Carmel by answering by fire. And Elijah had hoped, Elijah had prayed that this would be something that would ignite something of a spiritual revival in all of Israel. I mean, who could dispute that the Lord is the Lord and that God should be worshipped after such a dramatic display? But friends, it didn't work out as Elijah had hoped. Matter of fact, instead of persuading Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, they responded with persecution against Elijah, and Queen Jezebel vowed to murder Elijah. He ran for his life. And as we saw last week, the depressed prophet, this mighty man of God, was so much in despair that he asked God to take his life. But what did God do for him? Well, as we saw last week, God refreshed him by taking care of his bodily needs. Now, starting in verse 9, God's going to start to take care of his spiritual needs. But the first thing he did was he went and he took him to a cave. Now, if you look at those words in verse 9, it says this, that he went into a cave. Now, in the ancient Hebrew, the original language in which this was written, by the way, I do like to remind you, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I know how to read the guys who are. And they explained to me that the text does not say in verse 9, he went into a cave. The text actually says in verse 9, he went into the cave. What would be the cave? Many scholars believe it's the same place where Moses met with the Lord there on Mount Sinai. That very same place. Perhaps that very same special place where Moses met with the Lord, that's where now Elijah would have his own encounter with God. And he did. Look at what happened there in verse 9. It says, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, in one sense, this doesn't surprise us because Elijah was a prophet. Isn't that what prophets do? Prophets receive the word of the Lord and they give it out. But even in his depression, even in his despair, God was not done speaking to him, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. You see, God knew exactly what Elijah needed, and at this point, he not only needed rest for his body, he not only needed nourishment physically, which we saw God gave him in the text we looked at last week, but now he needs something for his soul. He needed the word for the Lord. Now, friends, this brings me to think about the topic that I think is very important for us to consider, at least from time to time. It's this idea about God speaking to his people. I know people are very interested in that topic. They want to know, does God speak to people today? Would God speak to me? People wonder that. Well, friends, let me say, I say it without reservation, God speaks today. And if you want to hear the voice of the Lord most reliably and most certainly, this is what you need to do. You need to immerse yourself in the words of Scripture. You need to read the Bible. Now, I'm happy you're here on a Sunday morning with your Bible open and, at least as far as I can tell, paying attention. This is a wonderful thing, and it's good. But let me tell you something. Your Bible or that Bible app you have on your smartphone it works outside of these walls. It does. You can read it every day. And friends, if you want to know the voice of the Lord, if you want God to speak to you, you need to immerse yourself in the scriptures. It will tune your heart to the heart of God, and you will hear God speak to you and guide you through his eternal, infallible, inerrant word. And that's what you and I need. Now, there are many people who kind of say, well, okay, David, I know that. I know that God speaks in and through the Bible, but does God speak to us sort of in a spontaneous way as well, in what some people would call prophecy, in our prophetic way? And let me tell you, I believe that God does. God speaks in a spontaneous, prophetic way to people, even in the present age. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe this, both from what the scriptures say about God speaking to his people, but also believe it from my own personal experience. I have had many occasions in my life where I feel that in a spontaneous way, sort of apart from what the scriptures clearly reveal, God has spoken to me. I remember as a very young believer, I came to Christ by putting my faith in him when I was 13 years old. And just a couple years into my Christian life, when I was 15, I was a part of just sort of a getaway with some believers. There we were just up in the mountains of San Bernardino seeking the Lord. And we had something that we called the hot seat, where you just put somebody down in a chair and everybody, you know, maybe there were 15 or 20 of us, you get around and lay hands on the person and pray for them. And on that time when we were praying for people, it was not unusual for what we believed were prophetic words to come forth, something that God might want to speak in a spontaneous way from God's heart, from God's mind to that person. And when I sat down in the hot seat, somebody prayed for me, and somebody had what I regard to be a word of prophecy, and they started praying and prophesying over me about how God would use me in the future. Now, to be honest, some of that's pretty personal, and I'd feel more comfortable sharing it with you one-on-one than I do before a group. But let me say, it was crazy to prophesy that stuff over a 15-year-old kid who had never even taught a Bible study in his whole life. But it was true. And God has worked it out as true in my life. I believe it was a true word from the Lord, a prophetic word from God. Now, you know what? Even more recently in my life, I've had guidance from such spontaneous words of God. I remember very vividly one occasion, and this is, a little more than 10 years ago, when Inga-Lil and I were really praying about leaving the pastorate that I had in Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley and moving to Germany to start a Bible college there. Now, that's a pretty big undertaking, don't you think? Don't you think you should have some sense that this is really what God wants before you would do such a thing? And so listen, we sought the Lord, we prayed, we felt like God was leading us to do this. We even went over and visited with our children and tried to get a sense, is this what God wants us to do? But you know, at the end of it all, we said, yeah, we think so, but Lord, we really want to know one way or another. Lord, are we certain about this? And so what happened? Well, Inga-Lil, kind of, at least some of the time, being the more spiritual of us two, she said, David, we haven't fasted about this yet. And I said, well, yeah, that's right, we haven't. So we set aside a day to really fast and seek the Lord about it. Now, we are already inclined towards going. We felt that's the way the Lord was leading us, but we kind of wanted to know if it should be no or another time or something like that. God, just give us a greater sense of assurance. So we're fasting, praying on a particular day, and I was just doing my thing as the pastor of the church that day. I remember very clearly, I was in the office, and I was talking with a guy about a new logo design for our church, Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. And Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley is in the city of Simi Valley, of course, and it's around hills everywhere. Hills are all around because it's in a valley. And we were discussing making a new logo for the church that would incorporate hills into the design of the logo, just because we thought that was appropriate. Well, somebody hands me a phone message and said, David, this person called while you were out. Can you give him a call back? I looked at the message, and it was a gal named Karen. Now, Karen and her husband used to attend our church. They'd gone to another church, but we had a wonderful relationship. And I said, well, Karen called. That's unusual. I haven't heard from her in months. What's going on? So I went back to my office, dialed Karen up, and said, Karen, what's going on? What did you want? She said, Pastor David, when I was doing my devotions this morning, God gave me a verse, and I think he has a word from you for it. Do you want to hear it? Now, I know that today's a day we're seeking the Lord about guidance for our life. So I said, well, sure, Karen, what is it? What do you got to say? And she said, okay, here's the verse that God has given me for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3, and she read it from the NIV. It goes like this. You have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Now, I said, wow, Karin, that's interesting. I was playing it real cool. Now, I should add this. She did not know, nor did anybody know that we were praying for this. I mean, absolutely not. Nobody knew. She was absolutely clueless. Matter of fact, I don't even think I've told her to this day how perfectly that process, she probably figured it out. In any regard, I played it real cool. I said, wow, Karin, that's very interesting. I said, do you have any sense from the Lord what this means? You know, how it might apply. And she said, well, do you really want to hear? I said, yeah, I want to hear. She said, okay, God was speaking to me. I think he wants you to move to Europe. He wants you to go real soon. And God is really going to bless it when you go there. And again, I said, well, thank you, Karin. That's wonderful to hear. And look, friends, don't you think that was a way, in a very spontaneous way, that God spoke to us? But let me say this. This is what's difficult and maybe even dangerous about this idea about God speaking to us today. God in heaven speaks perfectly. There's no other way than God can speak. God can't do anything imperfectly. Everything he does is with perfection. But you know what the problem is? We don't hear him perfectly. And I believe that the unique gift that God gave to the biblical prophets and apostles that enabled them to be the channels of his infallible word was he gave them the ability to hear God perfectly. Let me be very upfront with you. I do not have the ability to hear God perfectly, and neither do you. Therefore, it is very easy for us, when God speaks a word, for us to add to it, or to subtract from it, or to misapply it, or to mistime it, or to mistake what God says. This is why it's very important for us to be careful about what anybody thinks is a word from the Lord, and to never be overconfident about it, and to always be humble about our ability to hear God's word. I'll put it to you this way, and this is just my personal sense. I feel uncomfortable when people say too much. Well, the Lord said this, the Lord said that, the Lord said another thing, unless they're quoting scripture. The reason why I feel uncomfortable with this, I say, brother, sister, it would be much better if you said, I think the Lord said this. I think the Lord said that. And do exactly what the Bible says. Let every prophecy be judged. Be judged by the scriptures, be judged by the community of God's people, be judged by the confirmation of what God is doing amongst his people. And let me add one other thing, since I'm off on a long digression anyway. I'll add one more thing. I feel uncomfortable when people write down what they feel are prophecies from the Lord. My personal opinion is, those are spontaneous words given from God for a particular situation. There's to be one written word of God, and that's it. Amen. So I believe God speaks today. I've experienced it in my own life. I believe it from the scriptures, but we need to be very careful that we never elevate what we believe to be a word from the Lord today with anything near the certainty and the trust that we have in the Holy Scriptures. Now, back to verse 9. Did you see what God said to Elijah when he spoke to him? It's really kind of a curious question. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, do you think God didn't know? No, but he wanted Elijah to think about it, and he wanted Elijah to pour out his heart. So now the prophet's going to pour out his heart. Look at it here in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And listen, I don't mean any insult to the prophet Elijah, but it isn't hard to perceive here that he's having just a little bit of a pity party here. Now, again, it's understandable. We get how he's in this place, but he's just kind of venting his frustrations, his difficulties, his despair, his discouragement. And you know what? I think God wanted him to vent it, don't you? Isn't it better to speak such things instead of just keep them bound up in your heart? Elijah, let me tell you exactly what you need to do. Tell me what the problem is. Lord, you know what the problem is. No, but Elijah, it's going to be good for you to speak it. Even though you're not exactly correct. Look at the phrase from verse 10. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, it was true that they were seeking to take his life. But friends, was it true that Elijah alone was left? No way. As we're going to see later on, there were thousands who were faithful followers of the Lord God. And so even though Elijah wasn't correct, God said, get it out. Vent it. Tell me what you're thinking. Because I'm going to speak to you, Elijah, and I'm going to serve you in this despair that you have. And so now God is going to speak to him and give him what he needed. He needed not only a theological understanding, but he needed to meet God in the midst of his despair. And look at how he does it now in verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Can you picture this in your mind? Elijah leaves the cave. He stands on the mountain before the Lord. Okay, Lord, now what are you going to do? Verse 11. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah, you're discouraged. You're in despair. Some people would call you depressed. What do you need to do? You need to go out, and I'm going to meet with you. So stand out before me. And the prophet stands out there and goes, okay, Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. And what happens? A mighty wind, a wind so big that boulders are falling down on the mountain all around him. And he's like, oh, man, this must be it. But there was something to the occasion that spoke to Elijah and said, I am not in this mighty wind. What was next? An earthquake. Now, folks, we're Californians. We know earthquakes, don't we? You know what a powerful feeling it is. And can you just see Elijah there with the ground swaying under his feet? Oh, Lord, it's an earthquake. Yes, you must be in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. Then, fire. Friends, after the miracle on Mount Carmel, could you forgive Elijah for thinking, wherever there's fire, there's the Lord? So fire came down, and I don't know how it came down, but it came down. And in the midst of that fire, yes, Lord, you're there. The Lord was not in the fire. Friends, I believe that especially after that miracle on Mount Carmel, there was an expectation in the prophet's heart that God would always manifest himself in dramatic, huge, showy ways. It has to be in the mighty wind. It has to be in the great earthquake. It has to be in fire from heaven. And do you see what God was showing the prophet? No, Elijah. Don't look for me always in the dramatic. Don't look for me always in the earthquake or the fire or the wind. Because Elijah, I may not be there. No, let me show you where I am. And you saw that in verse 12. It's such a beautiful phrase. After the fire, a still small voice. And the Lord was in that still small voice. I'm going to suppose, and I think the text merits this supposition, Elijah did not expect to meet God in a quiet voice. The suggestion in the Hebrew is that this was a gentle whisper. And if you're the prophet that's used to seeing God in fire from heaven, you think that's how he's going to operate. No, Elijah, now I'm going to meet you in a gentle whisper. And he realized that's where God was. There's someone very dear to me who their life is still affected by some spiritual crisis that they had years ago. And this is what happened in their spiritual crisis. They felt that they needed a manifestation of God. God, you got to show yourself real to me. Do it, Lord. Show yourself real. And this is probably what they would tell you. They would say, nothing happened. Friends, don't you think this incident with Elijah speaks to that situation? Where God, when we cry out to connect with him, I believe with all my heart that in some way or another, God will find a way to connect with his people, but it may not be in the way that you have expected or internally demanded from God. You were looking for him in the earthquake. You looked for him in the wind. You looked for him in the fire. And maybe God said, forget all that. Here's my gentle whisper. But this is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that there's so much noise going on with other things that we never even hear his gentle whisper. Can I make a kind of a ridiculous picture of this? You're Elijah. There you are. You're out on the mountaintop. And you feel the wind, but God's not in the wind. You feel the earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. You see the fire. You feel the heat of the fire, but God's not in the fire. And God speaks in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper to you. But there you are with your Beats headphones on, listening to something else. And you miss the gentle whisper of God. He was there. But because he came in a way you weren't expecting, you missed him. And maybe you're bitter about that. Now friends, I think this is something important that God wants to work within us. He wants to connect with you, but sometimes we need to put away our prior expectations of how that's going to happen and let God reveal himself to us the way he will do it. Now, notice what happened when Elijah heard this. Verse 13. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Okay, I love this for a lot of different reasons. Verse 13, Elijah comes out and he recognizes, it's the Lord. He's here. He wasn't in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but he's here in his gentle whisper. I know he's here. And what was Elijah's reaction? I got to cover my face with my mantle. The mantle was something like a shawl or almost like a poncho or something that they would wear around their shoulders. He covered his face. Why did he do that? Out of humility. Lord, I know you're here, but I cannot look upon you, for I am not holy enough. And I don't want you to look upon me because I know I'm unholy, but I know you're here. I will stand in your presence, but I will cover my face with my mantle. And the true reaction to him having a true experience with God was humility. Friends, from time to time, I meet men and women who claim great experiences with God. Sometimes I meet them personally. Sometimes I see them in the media. And they put themselves forward as people who have had these great experiences with God. Oh, I've really met with God. I'll tell you something that I earnestly believe, that the mark of a man or a woman, or at least one of the marks of a man or a woman who has truly met with God, is humility. They're humble before God and they're humble before man. And when I meet somebody or when I see somebody out in media or whatever who claims these amazing experiences with God, but you can just sense there's not a humility in their life. They're not humble before God or before man. It causes me to question whether or not they've experienced God the way they've claimed to. If they were like Elijah, they would wrap their face in their mantle. And as if Elijah's saying, okay, Lord, what do you have to say to me? What are you going to speak to him? And that quiet voice, that gentle whisper spoke to him. And this is great. Look at it at the end of verse 13. What did the voice say? What are you doing here, Elijah? A little bit of deja vu here. Wasn't that just a few verses before? Don't miss this, friends. You want God to speak to you in a powerful way? Do not be surprised if he says something to you that he said before. There is a great trap in desiring a novel word from God. Oh God, say something to me that you've never said to anybody ever before. I hope the warning signs are going off if you ever hear that. That's like the open door to heresy right there. How about this? Lord, I just want to hear your voice. I just want you to speak to me. God, here I am, your child. Speak to me, Lord, please. And then it comes to you. I love you. No, Lord, I heard that one before. Please, something new, God. But you see, God knew that Elijah needed to hear again what he had just told him. And oftentimes, novelty becomes idolatry in our life. instead of just saying, no, Lord, speak to me, and if it's something I've heard 1,000 times before, but I need to hear it all over again today, then speak to me that word. God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I love Elijah's response, verse 14. It's almost as if he said this, well, if you're going to ask me the same question, I'm going to give you the same answer. Look at verse 14. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He told him exactly the same thing that he told him before. Lord, I'm still in this place. I'm still filled with discouragement and despair, and I feel all alone. Friends, God didn't exactly put Elijah in the counselor's office on this. Now, believe me, there's a place for the counselor's office. You understand that, don't you? There's a place for that deep discipleship that comes between believers, a more experienced, mature believer who sits down with somebody who might be in the midst of some kind of difficulty or crisis and goes through the scriptures and goes through prayer and applies biblical and scriptural wisdom. There's a great place. I just want you to notice, in this particular occasion, that's not what the Lord did with Elijah. Elijah pours out, Lord, I'm still in this place of discouragement, despair. What do you got for me, God? Look at what he says here in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. Elijah, we could talk about this all day long, but you know what? I got work for you to do. Let's get busy about the work that I have for you to do. I see in this a wonderful work of God. Elijah seemed to be crippled by excessive introspection. And God said, no, Elijah, stop looking at yourself. I got work for you to do. Get busy with the work that I have for you to do. I meet believers, don't you, from time to time? Maybe you are one of these believers. You find it easy to become crippled by excessive introspection. You'll look in, and you're gazing at your navel, metaphorically, I hope not literally, over and over again. And it's just like, oh, what? And perhaps God's word would be to you, you know what, once you forget about that, I got work for you to do. Let's get busy on it. It seems strange to me. It seems like there's kind of two camps in the Christian world. There are those who are given over to excessive introspection, and then there's other, you wish they would be a little bit introspective. They never seem to look at themselves in their lives. May God help us in his wisdom to find that wonderful middle between the two, where we take an appropriate but not an excessive look at ourselves. Elijah, I got work for you to do. Let's get busy with it. Matter of fact, there was more work for him to do. Look at verses 16 and 17. Also, you should anoint Jehu, the son of Nishmi, the king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Michal. You shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. You almost see Elisha taking notes furiously right here. Okay, I got to do this, and I got the big to-do list. I got to get busy on this. And then suddenly, he's not thinking about his despair anymore. I want you to notice something. What was it that upset Elisha so much to begin with? It was that Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him. That's in the beginning. That's what upset him so much. Do you realize? I almost feel a little bit guilty for bringing this out. Do you realize God did not speak to that at all? It was almost as if this, Elijah, you get about my business and I'll take care of you. No, but Lord, what about this? What about Jezebel wants to kill me? What? Don't worry about it. You get about my business, and I will take care of you. And it turned out that way. Can I just tell you, Jezebel never did kill Elijah. Never. Instead, God gave Elisha the hope that his ministry would be passed on to another person. Look at it there in verse 16. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. No, Elijah, not only are you going to continue, but you're going to pass on your ministry to another man who has a name confusingly like your own. Elijah, the older prophet. Elisha, the younger prophet. We'll be talking about that in coming weeks. This was hope. Your ministry will not end with you. It will continue on. Now notice this as he finishes it here in verse 18. This is the final assurance given to Elijah. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah, you thought your work was a failure. You stand before me saying that there's not a single other person in the kingdom of Israel that serves me. Elijah, you're wrong. And you're not wrong just by a little bit. You're off by 7,000. There are 7,000 people in the kingdom of Israel that you have blessed, that you have built up, that you have edified. There are 7,000 people impacted by your ministry that you knew nothing of. Can you see the great big smile coming over the prophet's face right now? He thinks, 7,000? I would have been happy with 70. 700 would have been pretty hot. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I think it right then it was perhaps one of those aha moments for Elijah the prophet. He understood something right then. He understood that though he expected the miracle on Mount Carmel to bring instant revival to Israel, that's not how God was going to work in this particular situation. No, how God was going to work was through that gentle whisper, that still small voice in every heart. Friends, I love it when God does big, supernatural, out-of-the-box things. I love it. And I want him to see you do it more and more. But I never, ever want to despise the quiet and the gentle ways that God moves. Do you ever hear somebody talk about the great works that God has done in their life and you feel marginalized by that? You feel like, wow, works for them. What about me? Listen, if you're one of those believers in and through whom God has worked, with his gentle whisper, do not despise that. That is something precious before the Lord. And enduring. It was enduring enough to keep 7,000 faithful to God in some of the worst days of apostasy in the kingdom of Israel. I wonder if some of those people who worked with by the miracle at Mount Carmel, they were up one minute and down the next. But those 7,000, those in whom God had done a deep work through a quiet whisper, friends, that's enduring fruit unto the Lord. So we say, do it, Lord, do it both ways. Work among us through mighty supernatural things, but God, I pray that you also do a mighty and significant work through the still small voice in our midst. Father, that's my prayer for your people. Lord, I want to pray specifically right now for anybody who feels disappointed in you because they did not experience you according to their expectation. Lord, I know that that can leave a deep wound within a soul. But Lord, you are the great physician. You are the one who can heal us, not only in our body, but in our soul. And Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody listening to this now, who was wounded in that way, that you would come in the power and the authority of your gentle whisper and speak to them words of love, words of comfort, words of correction where necessary. And Lord, help us to rejoice in both your big dramatic work and in your quiet whisper work. We see you advance your kingdom both ways. Do it, Lord, in our midst. We love you, we praise you, and we ask that right now, in whatever minutes we have left together for this service, that you draw our hearts in worship to you. Do it, Lord, for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.